coming before the Lord. All of a sudden, one day, the Spirit of the Lord moved on the young lady that traveled with him, one of the most accurate prophetesses of our times. And she spoke out and said, "You'll go to a certain train of people. You'll get off the train. There will be a wagon pulled by a horse and a mule and a man sitting in the driver's seat. A dog will be following behind. The wind will be blowing the leaves and the grass a certain direction. You will walk up to that man, and he will say certain words to you, and you will answer him certain words. Go with him. That's the place." So they prayed. They sought God. No money had come in to go. They had to trust him for their money, transportation. First place, they didn't know even where this place was. The name was even called in the prophecy. Called the name of the place to go. They checked around, couldn't find it on the map, and nobody knew anything about it. One of them said, "It's a false prophecy." The other sheriff said, "Not so. I feel the witness of the Spirit of God." So one day he was at that little old town, and he saw the old postmaster down there, and he said, "Say, have you ever heard of a place?" And he called the name of it. He said, "Yes, years ago I remember hearing about that place. It's an old, deserted East Texas community." And he told him about where it was. Said, "Thank you." Went home and told him about it. They said, "Oh, let's get that and go." He said, "No, the Spirit told me to wait another week." Well, they just almost had a fit. Said, "What do you mean? We've been found. God spoke for us to go, and now we found out where it's at." He said, "The Holy Ghost said, wait another week." So they sat around and prayed and fasted and sought God and waited a week. Sure enough, here comes the money in they need, and they got on the train and rode to this particular station. Got off, here comes a wagon pulled by a horse and a mule. A man sitting in the driver's seat, the dog is following behind, the wind blowing a certain direction. That sheriff walked up to the wagon, the man said exactly the words he was supposed to say. They answered him the identical words that they were supposed to say. Got on the wagon and went with him. Found out that where they were going to preach, welcome old deserted community, nearly everybody left out, there was an old school building still left. The week that God told him to wait, every month an old circuit-riding Presbyterian preacher would come by at that school and preach a week. And that was his week, and God meant it. So he held him off for a week. Well, that's all. They had no place to stay, and no work, no money, and nothing to eat, so he couldn't just let them go and hang in the balances there. So he said, "You hold it up till that preacher gets out of the way." They went, and then by the time the next circuit came around, time for that old circuit rider preacher to come around, by that time, 200 had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Dad sure let the old Presbyterian preacher get up and said, "Well, it's your time now." Said, "I've had 3 weeks of it." He got up there and started fighting, speaking in tongues and getting the Holy Ghost. But his main problem was his whole congregation just got it. And none of them responded. In fact, they clamped up on him, and he saw it and got mad and grabbed his suitcase and headed out and left it with him. Tell me you can't have it in our day if you're praying false 3 weeks till you know it's the will of God to build a place. Do you believe you could go there with some results? What time is it? Pray for the Jacob Spirit, would you? Trying to get you off of your hip bones and your shoulder blades and get up and do something. What did the Bible say about the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the what? There's some things you just got to take over. Why have been in revivals praying? But when I was there in the morning, it felt like I was chewing on something and beating something. And Paul said, "We're not beating the air. We know what we're doing. You're wading through it. You're plowing. You're pressing. The kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it. There's times when you've got to put up some real effort to get God to move. It's not that God's unwilling, it's the forces that hinder." Daniel's prayer was heard the first time, but the king of Persia withstood it. you've got a lot of hindrances. But if you're determined, God will see to it that you get your revival. Any questions or points at this particular place? Got anything you want to say? I set my face. I'm determined. I refuse to be denied. I'm a Jacob. I'm not an Esau. And he said, I said it by prayer, with fasting. That's how much I meant to get it. I mean it, Lord. I'm setting it by prayer and fasting. You know, I've never been in a situation. I've been in some very, very difficult ones. I've been in churches where the one word could have divided the whole church and tore it all to pieces. It was that tense. It was that serious. We were at a point when the pastor had lost control and I had too. You go to digging in these churches and digging sin out and getting worldliness out of there, you can arrive at some dangerous point. I've been to where there was just one misstatement, the one wrong in a service could have cost us a whole church. You know what to do by a long way? Well, I backed off from that table about 2 or 3 days and go to praying day and night and watch God start putting the pieces together for you. It's the most beautiful sight in the world. You go into an old dead church and nobody wants to pray and everybody's carnal and nobody's got a burden for souls when you start working on it. And so many weeks later you see them all full of the Holy Ghost. Now they can't wait to another prayer meeting. And they're praying people through. It's worth it, brethren. You don't have to walk through some mighty hard spots to get there. And you're the one to wait on out. They don't. Don't sit back and wait on them. And sometimes you can't even guess at it because you've got to prepare the way for it. I set my face, hearken, do, and defer not. God just simply, I've got to have. Don't defer. I'm persistent in this matter. I'm determined. My face is set. I won't be denied. I'm going to have a revival. Oh, when you get that kind of a burden and that kind of a love that drives you concerning the works of my hands, he said, command you me. God enjoys this if it comes from a burdened heart. Praise the Lord. Well, are we getting anywhere? Are you seeing anything? Am I really weak? I'm not trying to be flowered up. I want it to look just like it is. I want you to see it just like it is. And I hope as long as you live on earth, you'll remember at least some of these points that we're giving you tonight. Someday, they'll come back to you. You may not think you'll need them, but you'll be in a hard battle one of these days, and you'll see this sure as well. That is, if you want to win. Now, you can be the one to give up. See, we're in a dangerous time to win if you don't have revival. That's not too bad. The one that was here before didn't have one either. There's not much required anymore. And some folks seem to think that they've got to just go along to get revivals. I never did go along with them. I don't mean I was unkind, but I held what I believed to be truth. And we'll get into that a little later, but there's a way you can work with pastors that don't even believe what you believe. They want what you got, they're going to take all of me, or they're not going to have any of me. There's a spiritual independence that you can have when you're really walking with God. I've seen men, young men come to me destroyed. Some of them even crying, Brother Bean, if it wasn't for the fact I need revival so bad, look, I'm not going to get myself no such fix as that. I'd rather be working on a public job than get myself to where I had to go preach, where I knew I couldn't preach what I needed to. I mean that. I think it'd be more honorable. I mean, I feel like preaching on television, but the pastor warmed me up to it. I felt like having a victory march when they said that anyway. All that amongst my family. Because too many people want it. I'm going to waste my time now. They're the ones that need it. And if the man elects you, if the pastor's behind you, I don't know if you was here the morning I gave a little example I learned in life. I was riding with my buddy that time on the horse. But it's always stayed with me, and it'll be you good to learn it too. I learned it the hard way. I was riding with my buddy on his horse, and I was behind the saddle. Well, he was going so slow, I was just tired of that. I didn't say a word to him. I just touched the pony in the flanks. And I was sitting on the ground looking up at him, trying to get unstrapped from that saddle. He was hung in. One foot on the ground and one in the stirrup, and the horse about halfway dragging it. And he said, I don't know what in the world happened. The moral of that story is, if you're not in the saddle, or at least if you do not join the man in the saddle, don't speed the horse up. If a pastor puts you in the saddle and you've got the reins, kick him. Or if he won't let you have the saddle, but he'll give you permission to kick him, and he'll tell you carefully that he has the reins in his hands, go ahead, kick him. But don't kick him till he knows. He'll go for another. I mean that. I learned it the hard way, but it stayed with me, and in revival after revival, I learned the value of it. Some men, it's yours, Brother Bean, take it. Well, I don't want to be pastor. I just want liberty to preach and obey the Lord, and they knew it, so here it is. Well, in that case, you can pretty well kick it. When it's time to kick it, it goes to bucking. You've got the saddle and saddle horn to hold to, and line reins in your hand. Man, I didn't have nothing. My feet was not in the stirrup. I didn't have no reins. And he didn't know what was going on. My little guy. If understandings can come so many times, you're trying to drive a church further than the pastor realizes. Or maybe he doesn't see where you're headed. I remember even with friends, it can get tense and difficult. You ever in a revival and it gets to that hard spot, make yourself scarce around the house. Because in every revival, there comes a tense moment. And if you're not careful, you'll have trouble. I could have seen many times how me and the pastor could have had trouble. I mean, you must be in friends, but everybody's under pressure. The breakthrough hadn't come. And what I'm doing, he thanks my Lord. Really, I heard Bill O'Brien say about me and Joe Duke, and some of them said, honestly, when I got him, I wondered if I didn't miss God. You get that feeling sometimes. Really? And here's this tenseness. And the pastor's wife, she mothers the church. And she came out of stand for you to whip him. And she wants to be nice, but she's almost throwing plates on the table. And your feeling is, bless God, if you don't want it, let me out of here. No, you be patient and make yourself scarce around that house. And when they pass by, smile and speak, but don't say much. Don't act like you're mad. If they want conversation, give it to them. Otherwise, get on, go into the church, ride around, go somewhere. Until the revival breaks, and then there's the greatest friend in there. But I have actually known a good evangelist that had serious trouble with pastors doing that thing. None of them know how to handle themselves, because you're in the same house a lot of times. And after all, it gets tiresome to have strange people in your home, and this is awkward conditions, and the revival's not a breaking, and what you're doing looks like it's making it worse instead of better. Sometimes you got to tear it down before you build it. And while you're tearing it down, they can see the building, all they see is you tearing it down. For it would be very well for you to learn to get real scarce about him there and do all sorts of church. Or go riding. And just come in and time to eat. If you're going to eat. And just then soon go to your room and close the door. Smile, don't act like you're mad. They'll think you're pouting in there. And what am I going in? We ain't going around the house. He's not. Now, just be as friendly as you can be, but don't be friendly alone. Get out of the way. Because everybody's tense. They're almost ready to slap the kids down. They just, man, things are not going well. My church is about tore up. The man I thought was going to help me has got my deacon mad at him. Now, if you're going to have revival, you just as sure to have this as I'm going to get high. You can't have revival without stirring something up. So you learn to handle yourself while things are tense. You'll do well. I preach in one place, and my Lord, do you believe that pastor and his wife needed me to have one ounce of credit for anything in the done? You know, the main man came up for that being as gracious as all we've ever had. And the pastor's wife said, "We don't need those things to have a revival. We don't need about him." Now, your first impulse is to say, "Okay, fine. I'll feed you later. Now, have you?"
But you better not. You better just swallow and say, "That's the truth. I realize that. I understand that." And go right on like nothing ever happened and give him a revival. And you see, because you're protecting him, you could write him close revival, and that man that said that to you would know why you closed it, and it would probably embitter him against his pastor. And you've done more damage. And if you just took it yourself, it'll all work out. You'll be gone. Forget it. And if you're ever in Christ, you don't ever have no such a thing as spirit as that. If you need results, don't you want a man in there they like? Well, he wants to pick a man to hate to have a revival. Well, the reason I get one was because I figured he'd help me. And the only way he helped me is to get them to love him and respect him. I'll never get that with a jealous spirit. Things can detect that and it'll make us worse on you, really. They'll lose respect for you. That's not on prayer, but I'll tell you what, it'll help. Along with some praying. It's kind of like old Brother Mason Starks. He was over there in Whiskey Kidder, Louisiana. It's one of the roughest places in the country. One night he was having church and the man got up and walked out of the building and they heard a shot outside and here he come in just a screaming and bleeding like a stuck hog and the man fell at the altar and the man followed him and he followed in there and emptied the revolver right there at the altar. Five more shots. And looked up at Brother Starks and said, "Well, I had it to do, Brother Starks." He said, "Well, if you had it to do, you had it to do." Sometimes the Bible said, "Agree with thine adversary." Quicker as all are in the way of him. Some of the saints were screaming, bullets were ricocheting around there and hit one of the babies, and of course they thought he was killed. He was just a little scratch and bleeding. And he was hollering, "My Lord, pray, Brother Starks, pray." He said, "The Bible said, watch and pray, and I did my praying before God here, now I'm going to watch a while." So, along with your praying, you need to watch some things. Praise the Lord. Don't you love this great experience of prayer? Don't that challenge you more to the heights in God? It's a shame you've got everything so easy that we don't have to pray. That's what's difficult. You don't need to pray. You got to. And when we were starting off, I had to pray. We had to pray for the meals in there too. Pray for the cars. Had God heal them many times, or whatever you'd call it, take them. But see, we don't need that anymore. We've got a mechanic. We don't need to pray. We've got a lawyer. All we need to pray is we'll borrow the money at the bank. What do we need to pray about? As we roll through the bank. And yet the Bible said, pray without ceasing. Our last subject will discuss one of the channels of approach. And we dwell on number two, which was the just pray, prayer. Paul said, supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving. The channels of approach to God, and we dwelt mainly in the last lesson on prayer. Seems strange that it would be included in these other channels of approach and call just prayer, but that's really what it is. Could any of you tell me, just to begin with, let's move our minds a little bit, what was the first opening statement concerning prayer? What is prayer? Remember, I gave you a scripture and the idea of what prayer is. But all right. What scripture did I refer to? Can anyone know? What did it say the last time?
Well, I'm taking it out from the prayer of heart, desire, strength,
and God.
Communication between your soul and God.
Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God. Prayer is the expression of the heart's desire. That's all in the word it is. And he made that clear as far as I'm concerned in that one scripture, what prayer was. It was the expression of his heart's desire. And in that particular case, he made known what his heart's desire was. And of course, it matters not what our desire is. God has chosen that we express to him our desire. Does it really mean anything, the attitude you have of expressing this desire? Can you say that that's an important thing, attitude? I'm going to try my best to stress this point. It's still dwelling on number two, and I'd hope to get to some others tonight, and planning to. But please let this forever stay in your mind that God thoroughly enjoys you having the confidence in him and his provisions to where you can do what he told you to do, come boldly to the throne of grace. I believe God enjoys thoroughly when I can sit down on the floor or kneel or stand or whatever position I get in and I'm telling him as man to man, almost, what I want and know that in my own heart that he hears me. And believe that he hears. That it's not some strong physical appeal I have to make. It's not the necessary beating of an altar bench. And believe me, there'll be times you'll do it. When you use the groanings that cannot be uttered, there's no way to foretell what kind of contortion you'll get into. But it really is not so much that as it is that attitude of confidence to approach him. The meekest man on earth talked to God almost in an insulting tone. But you see, I believe he knew where he was at and on what grounds he stood. If you can learn that, prayer will be a privilege and will be a blessing to you. To walk in there and know that God wanted me here to begin with. He wants me to pray. That's why he fixed it to where I can't get anything without asking for it. Is that he wanted the human heart to commune with him. And he could take care of our problems before we ever had them. But he wants communion and enjoys it. Can you recall a scripture that I gave as an example of how God feels toward his children? This is just a small review here before we go further. Can you recall a scripture in the Old Testament that gives us an expression of how God feels about our praying? That's not the one I had in mind, Brother Glanscott. The book of Songs of Solomon. Do you remember that scripture?
good for me.
Could you tell me about it, Mr. Willie?
I don't remember what the word that you said about this. The book of Jesus.
The book of Songs of Solomon does portray Jesus Christ as bridegroom and leader of bride in many places, and this one particular verse, 14 of chapter 2, O my dove, thou art in the crest of the rock, in the secret places of the stars. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. God thoroughly enjoys hearing thy voice. He thoroughly enjoys even the small problems. He wants us to come to him with them also. It doesn't bother him. He is not that nervous and busy and overtaxed. He enjoys us coming as children to him with our problems, small or great. So please remember the contact with God, the approach that he enjoys. Samuel, get up. Daniel, get up. John the Revelator, I'll strengthen you and get you up to where I can talk to you. Joe, gird yourself like a man and stand up here and talk to me. God enjoys an attitude of boldness, confidence, and you remember I told you everything about this has got to have balance. You cannot come to God saying, God, you better get over and do this and not considering his will. We're not that bold, but in our confidence in him, he enjoys us approaching him in a bold, confident manner. And the man that touches God is going to have that. If you would do it sometime, I would appreciate it for your own good. Read the autobiography of Charles Finney. I will have to say that it changed my prayer life. I would have to say from the day I read it, I began to pray differently. And Charles Finney gave me some points, though he did not have all the truth, but evidently some experience with God, but he taught me in prayer. And it would do you well to read that book. We have some other books that we could recommend. Praying Hide. I would like for you to get a chance to read that book also. Brother Shoemaker, you have any others that you'd like to recommend for these boys?
One I recommend is for my client, Atomic Power Through Prayer and Fasting. They have to watch it a little bit and know you're open too far. But to read it with an open mind, I think it's one of the more stimulating books there is on prayer and fasting. Atomic Power Through Prayer and Fasting. Atomic Power Through Prayer and Fasting. But I would caution you that you do have to be careful, because there have been some people that put overboard fasting and that absolutely wrecked themselves. So,
yeah. Was there another one, something about the preacher in prayer? Let's see here.
I can't think of them now,
but these are three good ones that will inspire you. Charles Finney said he would get to the place of boldness and faith that he would tell God, maybe he's in a haystack, and he prayed many nights, whole nights. He said at this particular time he had been in that one haystack 3 days and nights. And in his persistence and faith and boldness, he would say, God, you don't really believe I'm coming out of here to you answer me, do you? That sounds irreverent, but it's not. Concerning the works of my hands, command you me. I believe the burden of your heart and the fervent desire of your heart can pressure you to that place. And God does not get offended. He certainly welcomes your approach to him boldly. I believe the examples are found throughout the scripture, and I certainly want to get on to some of these points a little later. A good example of this persistent prayer is Jacob himself. I'll tell you, Jacob is a marvelous study when it comes to praying.